The Gospels are not biographies, and they are not histories. Each one of those written Gospels organizes the material around the words and the deeds of Jesus in a way that makes sense and is helpful to those to whom this gospel message, this written text, is meant. The stories are very often similar from one gospel to the next. There are details that change from Matthew to Mark to Luke. And certainly the ordering of the material changes, and changes according to what the author is trying to help a community understand. St. Mark's gospel is broken up into two parts. The first part concludes with the end of the seventh chapter, and the second part begins with the first words of the eighth chapter. And there is a link between those two sections of the gospel, those two halves of St. Mark's gospel. And the link is found in the opening words of today's gospel reading. Jesus is on his way south. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He comes from the northern city of Tyre, along the seacoast to Sidon, and then inland to the Sea of Galilee. And then we'll spend time in the 10 cities surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And then we'll continue on his journey, a journey that will end in Judea and in Jerusalem. And the story will be that of the suffering and the dying and the rising of the Lord. For Mark, before his hearers could enter into that story of the mystery of Christ, he wanted to remind them how it was that they first came to be touched by the mystery of Christ. And he puts this story of the curing of the blind and the mute, the deaf and the mute man in the context of explaining. It really is a parable about baptism. And I would like to draw your attention to four parts of that story. First part is that it is a group of people who bring the man to Jesus. The man doesn't come on his own. The man is brought. Just as in baptism, no one comes on his or her own. Certainly in a very graphic way for infants, it's parents and godparents and grandparents and family members who bring that young child to baptism. But in the case of adults, it's the words and actions of other human beings. It's the events of life. It's the presence of men and women of faith who very often challenge a person to look into his or her life and ultimately then to come to baptism. No one comes on their own. And that's merely to undergird the truth that baptism, while it is specific to an individual, is not individualistic. It draws people into a community of faith. The second thing we learn from the story is that there is an intimate relationship between Jesus and this man. They ask Jesus to put his hands on the man. Jesus takes the man and he takes him off by himself away from the crowd. There is something that transpires between Jesus and the man. Jesus is not distracted by the crowd. all of his attention is addressed to this man. As in baptism, persons are brought one by one to the waters of baptism. There's an intimacy. They are called by name. They are by name invited to embrace the faith. There is something very personal, very specific about the way a person comes into the mystery of Christ. Thirdly, Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears and opens those ears, and he spits on his hand and wipes the spittle on the man's tongue, and the tongue is loosed and the man can speak. That's a description of the rite of baptism from the earliest days in the life of the church. Once the waters of baptism have been poured, or the person has been submerged in the pool of baptism, that person's ears are touched and the person's mouth is touched. Our Lord Jesus Christ opened the ears of the deaf and freed the tongue of the mute. May he touch your ears to receive his word and your mouth to proclaim his faith. You know, in the healings that Jesus does, very often it's healings of the senses. He heals the blind person, or the deaf person, or the mute person. And those healings have a baptismal connection to them. That it is in the grace of baptism, as you and I are drawn into the mystery of Christ, that we are given the capacity to see differently, to hear differently, and to speak with a different voice. We are called to see the world in the way God sees it. We're called to hear the word of God. And we're called to proclaim the good things God has done for us. Well, that introduction into the faith and into the mystery of Christ has been part of each and every one of our lives. And the last thing is, we are then meant to announce or to proclaim the wonders that God has worked in our life. We're to be witnesses. The baptism isn't for us alone. It is that we may be equipped to be witnesses to the love of God. You know, there's the story in another place in St. Mark's Gospel where Jesus cures this man, and then Jesus is getting into a boat with his disciples, and this guy starts climbing into the boat. And Jesus says to the man, "What do you think you're doing?" And the man says, "Well, I'm going to come with you." And Jesus says, "No, you aren't. No, no, you're not. You're going to go home. You're going to go back to your village. You're going to go back to your family. You're going to be going back to your people. And you're going to tell them about the wonders and the marvels of God that have been worked in your life." Well, if you're over 40 years old and you were baptized at St. Matthew's, it was at that fountain in the middle of the church that you were baptized. That's where the water was poured. That's where your ears were touched to hear the word, and your mouth to proclaim the faith. If that's the spot where you were first inserted into the mystery of Christ, then I would invite you periodically as you come and go from the church to stop there. Physically put your hand on the stone of that fountain. Call to mind that it was here, at this place, that my eyes were first opened and my ears were first attuned to hear. Touch it physically, for it is, if you will, it is a trophy of your invitation to life in Christ Jesus. Well, I think it's wonderful on this weekend that the church puts this before us, because in a very real way, on Labor Day weekend, we begin a new year. I mean, it's not only that kids are going back to school, but the harvest is being brought in. People who have places at the lake are considering closing them down and bringing in the dock. It's time for changing from a summer mode of living into a fall mode of living. When I was a kid, this was the weekend when my dad and my uncle started going Saturday after Saturday to each other's house, taking down the screens and putting up the storm windows. People unpacked the quilts and the blankets and from the cedar chest, and they took them outside and hung them and aired them out so they could be used later on in the fall. It's a time of change. It's a new beginning. Well, what better way for us to enter into that new time than to focus on the very beginning of our Christian life, the life of baptism, and the commitment that we have to see more clearly in that significant moment in each of our lives the invitation to be a disciple of Jesus, and to know that in that moment it is the mystery of Christ that first burst alive within us, a mystery that calls us to the fullness of life.